Today's reading is from Luke. People were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Okay, note to self, come to the rehearsal because you don't realize that might make you cry right before you have to preach. So that just happened. Thank you, Samantha. So Samantha Lewis is a senior at Westfield High School, and she's in the middle of interviews and college decision. And, you know, as we talk about going the next mile for the next generation, I just think about students like Samantha, the students that fill this section of the chapel. And I just feel so deeply grateful. Grateful for the ways that they share their gifts and their time and their witness. And man, I'm having the feelings about it today. So it is just something that I'm really proud of that exists in our church. And so I'm grateful for you, Samantha, and using your gift. I wonder if you might pray with me again for students like Samantha, for these students, and as we get ready to go into our sermon today. God, I am so grateful for the young people of this community. Lord, for the way that you use them, not only to just be present with us, but to teach us, to show us who you are. God, what a gift. Would you help us fully recognize this gift and our role in investing in the next generation today? Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, when we hear the scripture that we read today, I wonder what image your mind comes up with. And I wonder if it looks something like this. That's a really nice scene, isn't it? The children are surrounding Jesus. Everyone is calm. They're smiling. The kids are sitting really still. It's like Jesus circle time to the max. It's great. Have you ever interacted with a child in real life? Maybe. Okay. Your reaction tells me that maybe you do. And since you have, you know the truth. You know that when Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me," it usually doesn't look like this, but maybe a little bit more like this. And yes, that's real life footage from the Moore household at dinner time. I don't know why they're wearing googly eyes, but my basic parenting philosophy is just don't ask questions and it will all be okay. So the truth is sometimes investing in the next generation, it looks a lot more like this, crazy times at dinner with googly eyes, than this fantasy peaceful circle time that we saw in the first picture. And when we get involved in the lives of children and youth, it often can be a little bit messy. It's complicated. It might be even beyond what we could expect. But I want to tell you something. As a church and as people of faith, going the extra mile to invest in the next generation, it is one of the most important things that we can do. And that's why we're looking at this story today, the story of Jesus welcoming in these children, and why we're looking at how Jesus made young people a priority. See, the story of Jesus and the children, it's not just a cute little vignette plopped in the middle of the Gospels. No, if we really read and sink into this story, this is a story that should challenge us. This is a story that should change the way that we view the young people in our midst. And to really appreciate what was going on here, I want to give you a little bit of context about these kids that were being brought to Jesus. See, we need to keep in mind that it wasn't easy to be a kid or a young person back in Jesus' time. Because back then, 60% of children did not live to the age of 18. Let that sink in. 60% of kids would not reach adulthood. And I don't know about you, but hearing that statistic, that changes the urgency behind the story for me. When we think about the fact that people were bringing their kids to Jesus with maybe just a far-flung hope that getting them to Jesus could possibly change their lives, that getting them to Jesus could help them beat that statistic and maybe help them tell a better story. And here's what's crazy to me. It wasn't just parents who were trying to give this better story to their kids. I don't know if you noticed, but when we were reading that scripture, the text doesn't actually say parents at all. It just says people. People were bringing these kids to Jesus in order for Jesus to bless them. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be part of that community? To be part of a community that was so dedicated to the kids among them that they would do whatever it took to get their kids to Jesus, even if those children were not their own? Can you imagine that? And even more so, can you imagine a community today with that same kind of urgency? Can you imagine a church that could believe that we should do anything and everything to make sure that the kids in our midst know about the love of Jesus? What would that church be like? I think that it's something we need to make space to imagine. Because I know that our world today, it looks a lot different than Jesus' world. I know we're a different context. But here's what I also know. It is not easy to be a young person today in 2020, right here in Indiana. And we don't have to look far to see what these challenges are. Now, I'm going to share with you some statistics that I know for some of us, they'll be hard to hear. They'll be hard to hold. But I think we need to know what our young people are up against so that we can understand why this is so important to us. So check this out. 1 in 6 children in Indiana are food insecure. 1 in 6 in our very own state. And Indiana ranks 20th highest out of all 50 states in food insecurity, and that's not an award you want to rank highly in. So the physical needs of our kids are real, and I could have given you stat after stat after stat this morning that goes on to illustrate this. But I also want to make sure we understand the mental health struggles of our kids, because those are real, and those are things that alarm me and that the church has to be paying attention to. 1 in 5 Indiana students have considered suicide. That's too many. That's too many. Between 2006 and 2017, the number of Indiana youth suicides nearly doubled. And 11% of children in our very own state have been diagnosed with anxiety. So these challenges, they're big, they're real. And I think it could be easy for us to hear these hard things facing our kids today and say, well, that's a downer. That's hard. That's heavy. There's nothing I can do about it. And friends, we can believe that those statistics are too big for us to overcome. But here's the good news for us. All we have to do is go back and read this story of a community that knew that the odds were stacked against their kids and still took them to Jesus. And we can draw from that, and we can do the same thing today. There was an urgency for this community back then, and we can have urgency now. You know, I won't pretend that it's easy. I won't pretend that this work is simple or without its challenges, and there can be challenges from the outside, like these statistics that we read, but we can also have challenges from ourselves and from within the church. I think what's hard about this story is what's the biggest obstacle for these kids getting to Jesus? It wasn't that people had to travel far. It wasn't even the high child mortality rate. Who was trying to keep people from bringing their kids to Jesus? The disciples, the people closest to Jesus, the people who spent the most time with Jesus, who knew Jesus' heart, who were supposed to do the right things. These were the people who were sternly ordering these children away. That's really hard for me to read. When I think about that, that offends me. I don't know what to do with the disciples' reaction, because how could Jesus place such high value on these children and the people who knew Jesus the best turn them away? How can that be? The way that I make peace with this part of the story is that I start to get curious about the disciples' reaction. And see, I wonder if their reaction had a lot less to do with their feelings toward kids or what they thought about the next generation, and was more that they knew that Jesus had important work to do. Because in case you didn't realize this, Jesus wasn't just like lounging in a field waiting for people to bring their children to him. Like, he wasn't on vacation having the day off. No, Jesus, if you read this whole section of scripture in Luke that we were reading out of, before this passage and after, Jesus is teaching parables. He's trying to explain God to people who don't really get it. It's tiring, exhausting, important work. And so having all these people show up with their kids, I bet that seemed like a gigantic distraction to the disciples. They thought, there is work to do, and now all these kids are showing up on the scene. And if I'm really honest with you this morning, I cannot even judge the disciples for having this kind of reaction in the moment, because I have personally lived this life. I was talking to my husband about this section and just kind of processing what this might mean, and he said, well, you know, it reminds me of when we try to build IKEA furniture here at our house. Yes. Now, I think that putting together IKEA furniture is one of the very worst activities that a human can engage in. I know some of you love it, and it like relaxes you, and it feels like a puzzle piece. I'm really happy for you, but that is not how I would identify. But I think here's one thing that we can all agree on. Unassembled IKEA anything tends to be a magnet for young children. Like, in a 5-mile radius, you open that IKEA box and they just descend upon you. And they come and they say things like, Mommy, Daddy, I want to help. Let me help. Let me hold the board. Let me screw in the bolts. But what's weird about kids helping with IKEA furniture is that it often looks like them grabbing that bag of bolts that you absolutely cannot use because they give you no extra parts, and then they just leave. They leave the room. I don't know where they go or where they're taking the bolts or what they plan to do with them, but they're gone. And now I have to put together this furniture, and I'm having a deep panic about how this is going to get done. And you know, what's my reaction when my kids want to help with the IKEA furniture assembly? It's go away. Mommy and Daddy are trying to work. Now, I'd love to tell you that I say this in a very kind, gentle, affirming manner to my children, and I give them like a nice alternative activity that they can do, because that's what parents are supposed to do. But no, I sternly order them to get out of the way. I sternly order these kids away. Now, I love my kids, and not one part of me wants to be dismissive or rude or talk down to them. But in that moment, when I am surrounded by cardboard and plywood and bolts and all the things, I just want to get the dresser built. And that's the point. Because even with good intentions, even when we're trying to do our best, do something worth getting done, if we're not careful, we can be just like those disciples. If we're not careful, we can miss an opportunity to invest in the next generation, because there's so many other things that we could be focusing on. And I think that's what we can learn from just how differently Jesus responds to these kids who are brought to him in this moment. What I love about Jesus is that he is busy. He does have a lot of things to focus on. I think he would get it if we said, Jesus, there's a lot on my plate. I don't know how to fit this next thing in, because he lived that. But he also knew the impact that putting kids first could have both on these kids and on a community. And that's something that I don't want us to miss this morning. Because I do think that the church has something critical to offer the next generation. I mean, we could look at, again, all of those statistics and how hard it is to be a young person today. But we also have to know that investing in the next generation, it changes us. It changes us as people and as a faith community. I think in ways that we could never even begin to dream up. There's a church in Illinois called Zion UMC, and I think it is just a great living example of what this change can look like. When Reverend Hogan Kim began his ministry there, it was a teeny tiny church of about, I don't know, a handful of people, and the youngest person that attended there was in their mid-60s. So he came into this church, and he thought, what does the future of this church look like? It's not growing. I'm not really sure what God wants to do here, but I know God has put me here, so I'm going to try. And so there's a lot of ways you could grow a church, but Reverend Kim started super small, very simply. He just started doing a weekly prayer gathering. And so every week, a few faithful members of this church, they'd gather together, they'd pray for God, what do you want for our church? What can we be doing differently? And over time, as they prayed, they started to feel like God was saying, you need to invest in kids. And they were like, God, what children? Because there are no kids in our church. Kids are not a part of our fabric. But God kept saying, invest in kids, invest in kids. And so this church, where the youngest attender was in their mid-60s, decided, we're going to start a VBS this year. Now, that seems like a pretty big risk to me because they had no children in that church. They had no kids to invite friends or seed the program. Their community did not look at them as a magnet for kids, but they said, this is what God is calling us to do. So in 2016, they held their first VBS in decades. They had 70 kids show up that first year. And I could stop this story here and we'd say, that's an awesome success. Isn't God great? This is amazing. But there's more to the story. See, out of that first year, 10 of those families decided to stick around and make that their church home. And that's when things started to change because those kids started to invite their friends, those families started to invite families, and the church began to grow and look totally different. Now, last year in 2019, just a few years in, they had over 100 children attend their VBS from 0 to 100 in 4 years. Can you even imagine what God can do through a community that's willing to invest in the next generation? And as I think about this story, as I think about a church that let itself be totally transformed through young people, it makes me wonder a question. What do we see when we encounter the next generation? Really think about that for yourself. What do you see when you encounter the next generation? Are we like the disciples? Do we see a distraction and an inconvenience? Do we feel a little bit tired and wary of change and feel like we can't keep up? I mean, my 6-year-old just told me what TikTok is and I just don't get it. Like, I feel old. I'm old, right? Yes, it's okay. It's fine. Do we wonder if the things that we hold dear are gonna disappear? And is there some fear in that? I think that's all really normal. But I also think that Jesus challenges us. Jesus challenges us to see young people differently than maybe we're used to. Can we allow ourselves not just to see the possibility, but to be shaped by people who may be several decades beyond what we have done, several decades earlier in their faith journey? That might be different than how we're used to operating, but I wonder if that perspective might be one that we need to adopt. Now, back in the 80s, there was a book by Robert Fulghum called All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. I don't know if any of you have heard of this book or read this book. But one of the things he shares in this book is about comparing college students to kindergartners. He went into a kindergarten classroom and he asked these students, he said, children, how many of you can draw? How many hands do you think went up? All of them, every single hand. What can you draw? Anything! Tell me what to draw and I'll draw it. The kids were all in. Then he asked them, how many of you can sing? And how many hands do you think went up? All of them. They'll sing anything you want them to sing. How many of you can dance? All of the hands went up again. What happened when he went to college students and asked that same question? They were smarter. They were smarter. Hey, don't twist the message of this sermon here. No, they were more reserved though, right? Do you think many of those students even raised their hands? Of course not. None of them consider themselves a singer, a dancer, an artist. And the ones that did, this is what blows my mind. The ones that did, they would qualify their answer. They would say, sure, I sing, but I do it in choir. I don't do solos. Or yeah, I draw, but I doodle. It's not anything fancy or special. I think that story tells us so much about ourselves and why we need to look to the next generation to teach us something. Because friends, we lose something as we get older. We just do. We lose something that kids just naturally have. See, they don't need anyone to tell them that they're worthy, that they're qualified, that God loves them. They just believe it. They just lean into it and accept it. And we as adults, we can get so far away from it. So it may seem strange to think of learning something from the next generation, but I think that we have so much to learn and so much to draw from our kids and our youth. Kids show us how to receive God's grace in a way that is just so real and so healing. They show us that we don't ever need to qualify how loved we are, and they show us what's possible. The next generation shows us what's possible. And here's how I want to end today. I want to show you that this possibility, it's taking shape right here at St. Luke's. This week, I got to sit down with one of our high school students, Avery Jarosinski. She's right over here. Hi, Avery. And I got to hear about her story of how this church community has shaped her faith and her life and her call to ministry. So I'm really excited to share Avery's story with you today. Let's check it out.
I'm Avery Jarosinski. I'm a junior in high school, and I grew up at St. Luke's. I was baptized as a baby and was confirmed in seventh grade, and that's really when I started my relationship with Christ, and I'm now considering a vocation in ministry. I wouldn't have found Christ if I didn't have people pouring into me as much as they do here. There were Sunday school teachers that really made Sunday mornings exciting and fun to come to, from Jolly Ranchers for memorizing Bible verses to Bible-themed coloring pages. I just started to fall in love with coming to church. So I go to a lot of like not youth considered events, as like Wednesday Night Lives or different conferences. And sometimes it can be a little frustrating if people kind of just think I'm here with my mom or just coming for like food or something. But it's really nice when there's adults that kind of really reach out to me and want to hear what I have to say about things and don't just look down at me. At Wednesday Night Lives, I liked to kind of change up where I sat at the dinner before groups and not just stick with my like youth group and the people with it. And I definitely had many adults like reach out to me and really ask about what I was involved in at the church and what I did outside of the youth ministry, and really just seemed to care about me like as a person rather than just as a teenager. So I've spoken at the St. Luke's United Methodist Women's Conference. They were super generous and gave me a really nice scholarship for my mission trips over the summers. And I got to speak about my experiences that I had and just thank them for their generosity. So all the women that are involved in that group are so amazing and the most generous people I think I've ever met, not just supporting me financially, but always offering me advice and wisdom and things that I'm going through, not just through church, but like high school drama and things like that. So since I'm considering a vocation in ministry, I think it's been a great like preparation for that. I've been given so many opportunities that other high schoolers wouldn't have been given, and I think that has impacted my faith more than anything. All the opportunities I've been given at St. Luke's have just made me feel important and made me know that I can do what I'm called to do.
Here's what I think is amazing. When a church decides to invest in the next generation, those kind of stories become the norm. They're not the exception. That can happen right here at St. Luke's. That is exciting to me. And you have something to give. I know some of you are sitting out there and you think, I don't know what I have. I'm kind of more like those college students and those kindergartners. But friends, you have something to give the next generation. Find that light inside of you and give it away. Learn from the kids and the youth around us to find that eager, accepted part of you. And let's go the extra mile to invest in the next generation. I want to invite you to lean into that childlikeness right now in this room. You're going to love it. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a song. Stand, really, really stand. I mean it. Stand, we're going to sing a song that I bet every one of you in this room knows, and we're going to have fun with it. And I want you, as you sing this familiar song, to just let God speak to that child inside of you. Let yourself have fun as you worship, and remember that you were once the next generation, And someone invested in you. And that's a gift to keep giving. Let's pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you so much for the ways that you invite us to invest in the next generation, for the things that you are doing in this church, and for the ways that you allow us just to celebrate and just enjoy your love. God, would you let us have that moment of childlike faith now as we get ready to close our service and we worship you in song and maybe even a little dance. Amen.